Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
So I have a confession to make. So normally, right, a quarter is 12 weeks. And so for a teacher to do 12 weeks worth of material, that's really a lot of material. This quarter is 13 weeks. And so I really kind of wrapped everything up last week. And so I was trying to figure out, okay, what do I do? And it reminded me, and if you've heard this story, I apologize, but where I grew up in West Tennessee, we didn't have lads and leaders, but we had an associate minister who worked with us young boys on speaking and serving. And so the first speech I ever gave, I kept going really, really fast. And so this older gentleman in the congregation said, let me tell you a secret. Put a lifesaver in your mouth or a cough drop, and then once it's dissolved, you'll know you're about done and you can wrap it up. And I said, oh, that's a good idea. So I practiced so I didn't spit the cough drop out or anything. So I got up there and I did my speech, and the cough drop hadn't dissolved at all. So I thought, well, let's do it a second time. So I went through it the second time, and the cough drop still hadn't really dissolved much. So I was getting ready to go a third time when I looked at my dad, and he's like going. And so I sit down, and I was all dejected, and I spit out the cough drop, and it was the spare button from my coat jacket. So I thought, well, I could just repeat the whole 12-week class in 40 minutes. So I decided not to do that. And so I want to thank, since you came in, I want to thank Mark Kelly, because I was telling Mark about, I wasn't sure how I was going to wrap up this 13-week quarter. And so he made a great suggestion of how I tie in Exodus in with the grand vision of the gospel, and we work all that in. So that's what we're going to wind up doing tonight. And so it's going to be a little bit different than the normal class. There's not a lot of necessarily discussion questions like there normally is, but I'll hit a few. But we're going to take, basically, we're going to start with Exodus 34, 6, and 7, which has been our key verse, right? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So when we read this, right, we talked about this is God introducing himself to Moses, and he is defining his character. And that character is of a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God, a steadfast God, but also one who will, if need be, punish those who are in transgression. So we're going to have this be our start verse. So how many of you mark your Bible? Okay, so I'm a huge fan of marking your Bible. And so when I talk about marking your Bible, what it allows us to do is have a very, very fast navigation from verse to verse, important aspects, insights, and you really personalize it to you. Probably the most treasured possession that I have is when my mom passed away in 2016. So she kept her, they went to a small country church. So she kept her Bible on her pew, right? So she didn't carry it. It was always there on her pew. And so when I was there and I spoke the funeral, I took my mom's Bible. And my mom was a huge person who wrote. She had all these things written in the margin, linking them to verses. And so it's very important for us, for me at least, to think about how we mark our Bible. How many of you highlight your Bible? Okay. What is probably the biggest problem? What do you think is one of the bigger problems when you just highlight your Bible? Everything gets highlighted. So what I encourage you is to highlight, but I encourage you to do different colors. Okay. So what happens is we'll take a yellow, and before you know it, everything's yellow. And you said, well, why did I highlight this? So you can get these set of pens for about $10 off of Amazon. And what they are different color highlighters. And then you say, okay, anything that does or anything that pertains to the gospel, I'm going to highlight it in yellow. Anything where it's a prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament, I'm going to highlight it in orange. And so what you do is you come up with a scheme to where the color means something. So now when you look through your Bible, you see something that's highlighted green, you say, oh, this is pertaining to the gospel or pertaining to Jesus' sayings or whatever. And I'll show you what I've done as an example in just a minute. So I would encourage you not just to highlight everything in a single color, because then at the end you're like, well, why did I highlight that? But rather, pick up a set of the pens, super cheap, and highlight in different colors and be consistent so you know what is what. So what we're going to do is I'm going to start off. Years ago I put together for the teenagers, I call it the gospel in 2 minutes. And so we're going to go through the gospel in 2 minutes, but hopefully we'll take like 30 minutes to do it. But it's all about marking your Bible. And so we're going to walk through, but we're going to start with, this is going to be our starting verse. So what I usually do is maybe in the cover of your Bible, I'd put gospel in 2 minutes, and I'd start off with in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And I would take someone to that particular location, right? Then once you do is I highlight it. This is my, so I don't know how well you can see this, but if I highlight something, and I've also moved to digital. So even though I have a Bible that I turn pages, I write on, I've really gotten to where I do it all on my phone or my iPad. That's linked to the same program on my laptop. But here's my scheme. If it's yellow, that deals with salvation and Christian living. Orange is miracles and God. Pink is sin. Green is the church. Blue is the second coming and day of judgment. Gray is the old law. This lighter pink is Satan. This kind of aqua color are just things that I get interested in. I'm like, well, I need to go back and study that later. Pink is prophecy about Jesus. Orange is heaven. And then blue is specifically Christian living, not so much salvation, right? So you can develop whatever scheme makes sense to you. If you have five colors, if you have five different color highlighters, then just, you know, you pick your five. So in this case, I'm going to go to Exodus 34, 4 through there. I'm going to highlight it yellow because this is going to start my salvation. Now, the other thing I do digitally is I add a note to that verse. My mom always had a Bible with wide margins. So what she would do is she would go to that verse and she put a circle around the verse number with a line drawn out to the margin, and then she'd write whatever note she would want. So the note is that I put for this is God's introduction of himself to Moses and a definition of God's character. Then I always include, what's my verse? Where am I going? I'm going to link this verse to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. Okay, so if you get, you know, one thing I really like is if you take a look at Bibles now, they have study Bibles that give you a blank page. They have study Bibles that give you an extra white space in the margin. Great places. If you don't want to go digital, that's where you put your notes. So then I go to this note. So then we'll flip over to Romans chapter 3.
Mike, is this Olive Tree?
Yep. Which Olive Tree is actually free, along with certain versions of the Bible, like King James, I think New American Standard, maybe ESV. So they have some versions that are free. If you want like Strong's, then you have versions that you pay for. The thing I do like about Olive Tree is it runs on phone and the iPad. You create an account, which is free, and they have a Windows version I run on my laptop, and then they have a sync button. So if I'm in Sunday mornings and I highlight something, I make a note. I love tags, and I'll show you those in a minute. I'll tag it, and then when I hit sync, it then goes to all my other, goes up into my login, and then goes to all my other devices. So it's a great way to get it synced. But it sent us to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, which says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, and they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So you highlight that, and then out beside it, you know, I summarize this note pretty much, but we can expand that, right? Because what Romans tells us is that we're all sinners. Sin has separated us from God. Because if we go back to Exodus 34, we see that God is holy. God is merciful. God, that's his character. So what we see in Romans is sin has separated us. And so now we're separated from him. And then the next verse is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So you either do it digitally or you write it off to the side. Then we go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when we take a look there, right, we're all sinners. That's what we read in Romans. We go to Ephesians and we realize that there's nothing that we can do for salvation. That salvation is a gift of God. Because God's character is, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's loving, and he's forgiving, right? So then that takes us to this whole idea that there's nothing that we can do on our own. And then we link this verse to John 3:16, which everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So why did God create this avenue for us to have reconciliation? Because of his love for us, right? God did for us what we cannot do. Goes back to Exodus 34, which says God's character is keeping steadfast love for thousands. And so we just step by step, mark our Bibles, put the verses out to the side. And then this verse will take us to 1 Corinthians 1:18. So 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then our note, right, is that God, in his character, he provided for us a solution through Jesus Christ and the cross. Okay, so you see how we start off. I mean, we could pick any verse. We could put Psalms where it says God is holy, and that's our starting point. But this walks someone through the reason they need Christ, what God's plan was, what God has done for them, and then he's provided this solution. And then we point to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I deliver to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So what is this? What are those two verses? They're the gospel message, right? They're the gospel message that Christ died for us, put in the tomb, 3 days later he rose and overcame death. So this is the gospel message when you combine it with what we know about God's character, right? And we were separated. And then with this verse, we then go to 1 Peter 3, verse 28. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for that. And so what we, nope, that's not right. It is 18, not 28. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he not bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Christ died in our place based upon what we just read previously on the cross. And so then we wind up adding the next verse is Acts 2, 37 through 41, which says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself, and many others he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. And so what that takes us to, right, is for us to have that reconciliation, we've got to accept the gift. Now, some people will say that that's a work, right? Baptism is a work. To me, if I give Curran a Christmas gift, right, he can choose to either accept the gift or reject the gift. Well, if he accepts the gift, is that really a work? No, he's accepting that gift. And that baptism is the idea that we've accepted that grace. And then here are all the other verses that we see in Acts where baptism took place. So as you can see, we're basically walking someone through everything. And we go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we've been reunited with him in death like his, and we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so for me, when I read this, it lets me know that there are three things that happen when we're baptized. That we die to our old self, that we rise with Christ and become a new creature, and that we are members of his church or of his body. And then that takes us to Hebrews 10:23, which says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And I think that we look at that, and it almost goes all the way back around to Exodus 34, where God defines his character, right? That we hold fast to that confession and faithful to live our Christian life because we know that God's character, that he's faithful, he's loving, he's gracious, and he's merciful, right? And so this is my little thing I have in my Bible to where if I want to take someone through the whole plan, the whole message, we can go through it in about 2 minutes, maybe a little longer. But it all starts with your first verse. And like I said, you can pick this verse that talks about God's character, and then you can ask, well, why? Why is God, if God's loving and gracious, then why is there a chance of punishment? Or you may start in Psalms. There's another one in Psalms that talks about God being holy. And so then you start the conversation off, if God's holy, right, what does that mean about us? And then the important thing is just link each verse. And like I said, for me, I love highlighting and highlighting things. And so I wind up having all of this in highlight a certain color. Now, one thing I meant to show you, right, is I'm a big tag fan. So whether it's a Microsoft product that lets you put in tags or whatever, I have a whole set of tags. So for this particular verse, I put this tag in as, you know, the gospel in 2 minutes. If we go to our verse, what you'll notice here is I have a tag that just says gospel. Then I have a tag that says gospel in 2 minutes. So what happens, olive tree, I can then say, show me all my verses that I've tagged as gospel. And then it'll retrieve all those verses. So it's just a quick way to search. For those of you who are around my age, you know, it's hard for us to remember verses like we did when we were younger, and we could call them really quick. So I really like the use of tags. So there was a university, I got its name right now. They a special note paper when you take notes. And so if this was a page, there'd be a line going all the way down the side, and three quadrants. There's one, two, and then three. And so when you take your notes, this is why I do it at work. When you take your notes go in. If there are any or questions that you have, lower quadrant, then keywords you put over here on the side margin. That way, as you flip through your notes, right? Like for example, today I talked to this company called CRG. They actually build these digital floor plans. And so I would put floor plans over here on the side, because how many of you have got notebooks from work and you're like, okay, I know I talked about this, where is it? So what happens is you can quickly look, and then if you see, you only focus on the side strip, then you see keywords. You do the same thing with Bible. That's how I did Bible study before I started using Olive Tree, is I would write all my notes out for whatever I was studying, and then put, you might see the gospel here. You might see, you know, miracles. So I would put everything down. I could real quickly go back and find it. So that's what these tags are that I really like. So this is what you wind up doing. Now, one of the great things for you to do when you study is I have about six of them. I have one that's about the inspiration of the Bible. So it's about 14 verses that go from verse to verse together about how the Bible was inspired. I've got one on the growth of the church. But as you start studying, it's a great thing for you to create, right? As you maybe do a certain topic, is you go from verse to verse and you create this pattern or resource, if you will, and then you walk through and you mark it. So this is how we did. So we start here at Exodus, and we go through everything. And then when we get to this last verse, where it talks about that we need to be faithful, then it all ties back to the fact that that's God's character, right? That he is faithful with all his promises. So this is how I kind of wanted to close and wrap it up. I wasn't sure, like I said, after last week, what to do. But any comments? Any comments about this? There are other things you could add to this. I got to thinking when I these three things. You know, for me, there's actually a fourth, and that is we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right, during baptism. But this was something I put together real quick for the teenagers when we were about to go on a mission trip. But any comments? All right. One quick thing to those on live stream. So we've decided we're going to purchase additional microphones to hang from the ceiling in here, and we'll be doing that over the summer. So during summer, we don't have the traditional classes. We have summer series. Those are going to be live streamed, so please join us for summer series. We have a different speaker each week. But then starting in the fall, which will start in August, there'll be a class in here, and hopefully that'll help us with the sound. I know many of you who are watching have sent us the comments about not being able to hear comments or things like that. But we're going to pick up four in here that should help with that, so you're able to make those comments. Okay, so I didn't stretch 2 minutes out quite as far as I hoped, but let's kind of go through and talk a little bit about the quarter. What is the one that perhaps you, as we think about all we've studied about that verse, let's go back and we'll put the verse back up. But as we go back and think, if you remember the very first week, I said, okay, what of these attributes means the most to you? As we've gone through this quarter, has that changed? But why don't you share with me which of these attributes that God uses really means the most to you, or that you're most thankful for?
Mike, I actually came across the note card from that night when we wrote it down, and mine was forgiveness. Still is forgiveness. It's interesting. I happened to run across it today.
If you remember back when, you know, we had the bell ring kind of the end of last week and kind of cut us short at class. What do you think if we are to pattern ourselves after Christ, right? Then what does that word forgiveness, how should that look in our lives?
Given freely, quickly, with the idea of reconciliation.
So we didn't get a chance too much to talk because of the bell, but you remember I gave you the homework. Do we forgive those who haven't asked for it? We didn't get a chance to discuss that too much before the bell rang. So let's take a minute and think about that. And what is our answer? Do we forgive those who don't necessarily ask for our forgiveness? We talked a lot about if you know you've done someone wrong, that you need to go make that right. You know, Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar, go make that right, and then come back. But what about that person who's done something but who has not asked for forgiveness?
I heard a guy say one time, he was a preacher up in Tennessee, and he said that he used to have the position that always had to confess every single sin you've done to then have forgiveness, like as a Christian, to have the forgiveness of it. So he said it dawned on him one day that he doesn't think he knows all the sins he's ever committed. And so that's kind of sat with me. And I think the answer that I would give is, you know, if I can't tell Christ all, you know, apologize and confess my sins to him, yet I still want for him to forgive me, even in just a broad, please forgive me, you know, for whatever I've done, then I think I should do the same to others if they can't even realize, if they don't realize what they've done either.
Good comment.
I think that that it all comes down to something that Jesus mentioned in his model prayer for us, where we're to ask for forgiveness as we forgive other people. And, you know, along the lines with what he said, I don't want my salvation, my forgiveness to be hinged upon me remembering everything that I've done. And, you know, I think confession is important, but I don't want everything to hang on that. And so in the same way, we shouldn't require that of other people for our forgiveness.
So in the verse, we talked about where Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive? Seven. Jesus says 77. And then Jesus goes into the parable of the unforgiving servant. So a couple things. He begins that parable like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. Then he says, the king who does da 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 da. He closes that with, and so you should forgive your brother also, or if you do not forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. So let's think about that word brother. So what do you think that word is that only brothers in Christ? Or does that extend out more?
I think it extends further. How can you invite someone into a family that God has arranged that we're there because of forgiveness if we can't extend forgiveness to that family?
So this is where it's really helpful to go and know those Strong's numbers. So if you go to Strong's, Strong gives you five uses for that word in that verse. One use is brethren in Christ, right? Another use of that word is your fellow man. Then one use is your countryman, right? A fellow countryman, like it would be a fellow American. And then one is someone who's at the office, okay? And so what's pretty interesting is when you look at translations, there are actually translations who give that meaning as only those in Christ, right? But if you really look at the Strong's, you wind up seeing that it could be that that's included, but also fellow man and things like that. And then for me, this is where context comes, because Peter asks the question, how many times do I forgive my brother? Well, if you look at the context of how Peter says it, Peter's probably talking about another Jew, right? Or someone he works with, or some fellow man, right? So in that case, I think it's really important when someone comes and says, well, who is my brother, that you're able to use that Strong's and isolate it to, well, here's all who your brother could be, right? But what makes sense within that context? Any other thoughts about us forgiving those who perhaps don't ask for it or don't really care whether they get it or not from you, right? I would probably say for those of us, if we're talking about forgiveness within the brethren, right, it's really important for me to know that if I've done something that I get that and you say, hey, you know, you forgive, that's really important to me. But oftentimes we run into people who they don't care, right? It doesn't matter to them whether they've been forgiven or not. But I think we always remember our forgiving someone is really more about us, right? Not to be burdened with bitterness or anger, right? One of the ways we get rid of that anger is that we forgive that person. And it may be we don't even ever go to that person and say, I forgive you, right? It's the idea that we've released that particular burden. Okay, what else? What does someone see within this list of God's character that you think is very important?
Oh, going back to the forgiveness, sorry. I keep thinking of what Christ said on the cross, you know, where he didn't say, I forgive you for doing this to me. He asked his Father to forgive them. In my mind, inherent in that is the fact he is forgiving them well, but I mean, they certainly have not asked for, I think of Stephen too, what happened to him? He didn't necessarily say, I forgive you. It's implied, I think, by his attitude. So I think there's an important lesson there too.
Yeah, and in fact, one of the folks on live stream messaged me this week and said they felt like Christ's action on the cross of asking forgiveness for those is a prime example of we forgive whether being asked or not asked. And Stephen's another great example of how we see that.
Didn't he say too, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And how many people may not know that they're doing anything, but that, like you said, that harboring, that resentment, and not by not forgiving somebody, that's causing us more of a problem.
And if you remember, we talked about forgiveness being an attitude and then an action. And it may be that oftentimes that action is doing the reconciliation and making those amends. And the attitude, we talked about how to develop the attitude, is we've got to get rid of the bitterness and the anger and those type of things. Okay, so what else? What in here is really important to you when it comes to God's character?
I think that abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that really jumps out at me. And, you know, because in this life, it's hard for people, even good intentions, it's hard for people to always be faithful in what they're doing. And then to have that steadfast love, that unconditional love.
And, you know, if we go back to that lesson, one of the things that we're really pointing out is that word steadfast, and how steadfast love differs a little bit. You know, we always talk about, you know, there's, I can't remember now, but the three types of love. There's the brotherly love. There's the as a married couple, that eros type of love. But we don't ever really necessarily mention steadfast love, right? And so we talked about that steadfast love is that love that is faithful and true and never changes, regardless of what we may do or not do. I am super grateful for grace and gracious. So many times I look at, today was a work from home day. And I realized the middle of the morning that my neighbor's having two very large trees cut down. So all day I had chainsaws going across the street, you know, and crashing. And then they brought the thing that ground it all up into little bitty chips. And so all day I'm hearing all of that because my office is right at the front of the house. And I'm trying to do calls. And I found myself looking at those guys just like getting angry that they're out there and I'm in meetings. And then I realized every lesson that I've taught for the last 12 weeks, right? And I really like the idea of this whole idea, even though I don't intentionally, suddenly I'm unintentionally getting angry at these guys who are just doing their job cutting two trees down, right? And so the idea of gracious, right? That idea of grace, no matter what we do, no matter how many times we mess up and come back, we still have grace. And then it also helps me to understand that I need to develop this and be a little bit slower to anger. So I hope that, you know, for me, I had lunch with Norm Glock and Ronnie Misseldine today, and we were talking about classes. And I'm always amazed that when I teach, there's something going on in my life, and it's like, you know, I really need these lessons. When my dad passed away, I was actually teaching a class on prayer that quarter that he passed away, and it really helped me, right? And so as some of the things I'm going through, as we talk about, you know, forgiveness and mercy and grace, I'm always amazed that how much I needed these lessons. And so, you know, I hope that they've been somewhat beneficial. I think it's a pretty good study. So go ahead if you don't want to necessarily do the forgive me for not getting donuts for doing the class survey. Or, you know, if you have any questions or anything like, you know, that you think this ought to stay in rotation, feel free to email me and let me know. I've enjoyed class. I've enjoyed all the comments, both from the live stream as well as from class. And so I appreciate y'all putting up with some things, but I thought it's been a good class. Let's close with a prayer and then we'll go ahead and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had to come to study from your word. Father, we're thankful for our new visitors and those who are with us tonight. We ask that we make sure we make them feel welcome. Father, we're thankful so much for your word. Father, we're thankful for your love, your steadfast love, your grace, your mercy. We're thankful, Father, that your character never changes, that you are faithful and true. You're faithful for all your promises. Father, as we go through the rest of this week, help us look for opportunities where we could share the gospel message, where we can share the good news to others. More importantly, Father, help us realize that our actions are as important as the words that we say. So, Father, help us to develop an attitude of forgiveness. Help us live in such a way that people can see that we're different and that they can ask why, and then we can share the gospel with them. Father, I ask that you be with us through the rest of this week. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.